One. Wow, that's powerful. That's not coming from me. That's from the boys in the band, boys in the back. Well, I need to do a little explaining here. You're looking at me with this shiny glow on my face. I've had some great time with the Lord, so it's kind of the Shekinah glory that's just kind of emanating. It's a little humbling, but, you know, when you really walk with Jesus and it just shows up on your face and, you know, it's a little embarrassing. Bunch of checkout people at the, you know, Costco were just kind of, yeah, it was weird. Anyway, no. I grew up in Arizona, and I got sunburned quite a lot, and so my dermatologist every once in a while says, hey, let's just do a scorched earth thing on your body and kill anything that might be below the surface. And so I started a chemo peel on Monday, and it was supposed to go through Sunday, but it was just so bright red and so painful. I said, I cried uncle. She said, okay. And it's been extremely painful the last few days. And then Sydney, who's here with us, I'll tell you about that in a second. But I tried aloe vera. I tried this hydrocortisone that the doctor prescribed. So Sydney had this kind of a ointment kind of thing that's been helpful for her. And I can't believe how much relief it's given me. So I'm going to be going on for about 4 or 5 hours tonight. So just so you'll know. And since my face feels so good, we'll get into all kinds of things maybe. I don't know. But that's what that is. Janet, will she be here? She's getting a little bit of a cold. We got our young marriage group tomorrow night, so she's trying to see if she can't be better for them. And then, as I mentioned, Sydney, our youngest daughter, is here with me tonight, and it's just a real blessing to have her here. She got here around Mother's Day, just in time to honor Mom the night before. She's here for a few weeks, so she is assistant coach at Biola University, where our older two kids went. And one of the things that she's doing this year is she's going to be doing some part-time ministry with athletes, with a group called Athletes in Action, which is a ministry that is part of what Janet and I do. Our ministry is called Campus Crusade for Christ, and there's an athletic group that works with athletes. Sid was involved with Athletes in Action all through college and just really saw how much the Lord used that in her life and wants to be able to give back. So she's doing a little fundraising while she's back and talking to people who might be interested in what she's doing. But it's just been fun to have her here with us, and she'll go back in just about a week. So, you know, my first impersonation as a kid was in my dad's dental office. And for some reason, I don't know why I was doing W.C. Fields, but I had my own little version of W.C. Fields, that old comic. Just the way he'd talk, just kind of a yes, that kind of thing. And so my dad wanted me to do that for his dental assistant. And so I started performing at age 5, didn't get paid for it. It was really unfortunate. So, but I've just had a fun thing with voices for a while. And I remember when I was in college, it's kind of interesting because the guys that were Bible study leaders on our campus, every once in a while would say, hey, I don't want to do the work. Let's just listen to a tape. So we'd pull out a cassette tape. And the guy that was really popular at the time was a professor at Dallas Seminary named Howard Hendricks, Dr. Howard Hendricks. And so we would listen to these tapes, and I, little by little, started learning how to impersonate him and got a little bit of a reputation for that. And one time we were on a ski trip, and I'm with a couple other guys who love him as well, so we're all trying to imitate Dr. Hendricks. And one guy we were skiing with had no idea who Dr. Hendricks was, but by the end of the weekend was trying to talk like Dr. Hendricks. I had a chance to kind of perform for him in person. At one time, as I was kind of growing in my skills in this area, the guy who was my Bible study leader, we were at this really large national conference in Chicago, and the guys that he knew who were leading Campus Crusade ministries across the country were there. And so he had me pulled into the men's room so I could do my impersonation for all of his buddies. Again, never getting paid for any of this. I don't know what I was thinking. But I had a chance to do Dr. Hendricks for Dr. Hendricks twice. And the second time, I even got our kids involved with that. I took one of his classic lines that was one of his jokes and had Lauren do part of it, and then Jack did part of it, and then Sydney did the other part of it. The reason why I really wanted to do this so well, because I admired him so much. I don't know if you've had that experience where somebody's had such an impact in your life, that trying to imitate them in some way is powerful. And that's what the deal was for me. This was somebody who loved the Word of God. And the way he taught was so dramatic and so powerful. And the way God used him in my life was I wanted to be like this guy. I wanted to be a chip off the old block if I could be. The only problem was I'm not Dr. Hendricks. And the best I could do is try to sound like him. I won't do him because I don't think anybody really knows his voice. Oh, do you? No. Well, if you know Dr. Howard Hendricks, from Dallas Theological Seminary. Tonight, in the book of Romans, allow me to draw a mental coat rack upon which to hang some of our ideas. So that's kind of how we would talk, and we'd drag it out a little bit, and he got a big kick out of it. But what hit me was just that I can't be like this guy, because I'm not Howard Hendricks. God hasn't made me to be Howard Hendricks. But he said he had a life that I just really admired. And you know, it's interesting because I think every one of us in this room wish we could be like a little like somebody sometimes. I don't know if that's the world of sports or finances or Bible teaching or something. We look at somebody who does something really, really well and we go, man, I wish I had some of that. And maybe there's a season in our life we try to act like them or paint like them or work like them. I mean, we go to YouTube, right? We go to YouTube to see how other people do it. And if you follow somebody, you're like, wow, I like the way they do that. Because all of us know we can get a little better. All of us want to get a little better. And the thing is, sometimes we do that because we look at other people and hope that if I can get a little bit better like this, then maybe I'll have a little more significance. Maybe I'll have a little bit more going for me because they're a successful person. If I can just maybe act a little bit more like them or perform a little more like them or invest our finances a little more like him, then maybe I will grow and have some significance like they do. And the problem is, we put all of that into the wrong person. Because deep down, we know we want to grow and change. We know we want to get better. The question is, are we looking at the right person? Who's the person we're trying to be like? Who's the chip off the old block that we want to be like? And what Paul is suggesting to us in our passage tonight is that who we really need to become like is his son, is Jesus, God's son, Jesus. And what I want us to look at is three big ideas that Paul is trying to draw the Christians in Rome attention to and kind of talk more about the Holy Spirit. He started in chapter 8 really talking about the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit does for us and will do for us, that we have the first fruits. The Christians in Rome had the first fruits of the Holy Spirit as God was making himself manifest through this gifting of the Spirit. But he wants us to think about three things. He wants to understand God's power. He wants us to understand God's purpose, and he wants us to understand God's plan. So if you're, as Dr. Hendricks would say, if you have the book of Romans next to you or a New Testament close to you, turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 26. That's the last I'll do. You don't have to worry about that too much. But in verses 26 and 27, Paul is trying to establish this a big idea that God is powerful. And Christians in Rome, don't misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand who the Holy Spirit and what he really can and wants to do in your life. In verse 26, he's saying God's Spirit helps us pray. Verse 26, he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he starts off by saying, in the same way. He's been talking about how the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help us with our longings. The creation and individuals long to be redeemed. There's a groaning deep in us that's desiring to see this redemption come about. He says, there's all this suffering that's in the world. And as you're experiencing this suffering, the only thing you want is to get out of it and be completely, have that dealt with, solved. He said, God has given us the Spirit as hope. And he says, in the same way God's given us his Spirit as hope, he's also given us his Spirit in the sense of power of how we're going to wrestle with the sufferings that we're dealing with. How is it that we pray through the challenges that we're experiencing? So the Spirit helps our weaknesses. So in the same way he's going to give you hope, the Holy Spirit's going to help you in our weaknesses. And again, it's those groanings that the creation has, that the individuals have, that we're longing to be redeemed, that we're longing to get through the suffering, and that's how the Spirit wants to work. He wants to help us in those weaknesses. And he says also that we don't know how to pray as we should. It's kind of interesting when you think about the idea of pray as we should. I don't think he's like, God is saying, no, you used the wrong word, wrong sentence structure. I don't answer prayers that aren't grammatically correct. It wasn't that. It's that like we don't know a way to fully express who we are. We don't know how to get off our chests what we're really thinking and feeling sometimes. And he says, that's where the Holy Spirit wants to help you. He wants to take the groanings that you have that you don't even understand, that might be confusing to you or you can't articulate, and he wants to actually pray with us and pray for us. He wants to intercede on our behalf. And the word intercede is really only used once in the New Testament. And it's used right here. There's something unique about this word that only applies to the Holy Spirit. And it's this idea to come in line with someone for their benefit. All right? Literally, it's bending over to intercede, that there's something the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives to come so close to us and be so acquainted with who we are that he knows exactly what we're thinking and feeling and that we can't put into words. He says, I want to help you with that. I want to put into words what's impossible for you to do. It refers to the Holy Spirit interceding in every scene of our lives so we can come in line with God's eternal purpose. He wants to pray for us according to God's will. And he's guiding us. And what's so cool about this is the idea of how intimate this becomes. He says that he's interceding, and he's giving us with groanings too deep for words. There's two words here that are so interesting. The word groaning is this idea of a deep sigh, something we can't articulate. It's a hunger. It's a desire. It's a frustration. It's a suffering. It's a pain. It's something that's deep and emotional that we can't fully express. But it's something that's very powerful to us. And it's especially brought on by circumstances that are creating great pressure. That as we're going through life, and the Romans were experiencing different levels of suffering, but it's that something that's so intense, we don't know how to get through it. And God is not looking at it and saying, you haven't figured this out yet, and you don't know what to say, come on, get your act together. The Spirit is saying, I see exactly where you are. I know exactly what's going on in your life. And I know exactly why you can't say anything about it. It's too difficult for you. And he doesn't leave us on our own to figure it out. He wants to step in and pray on our behalf so that we would be in line with God's will. We're going to talk more about how we're lining up with God's will, his plan, towards the end of this. But we're looking at things that don't feel like God's will. And he wants to help us to understand what God's will is. He wants us to trust him, to give over to him the things that are difficult to us. And he's that powerful to do that. The idea too deep for words, it's again only used here in the New Testament. It's this idea of unspeakable, unutterable, which cannot be put into words. And so you got this double emphasis that Paul's giving, these things that you can't understand or articulate, and they're so deep. And it's so cool that God understands us at that level of who we are. It's not God just looks at our prayers and goes, oh boy, they're shallow. Boy, they don't know how to pray. He knows what's going on. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're struggling with that you can't even put words to. He's that intimate in his relationship with us. And he wants us to know that this deepens our relationship and understanding with him by showing that God's Spirit actually resides within us, transforming our weaknesses and leading us in effective prayer, helping us to pray for what is really necessary in our lives. Well, not only does he help us pray, but he actually prays for us. Verse 27, God's Spirit helps us pray by praying for us. Verse 27, he says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's actually praying God's will for us. He's helping us understand God's will, be patient for God's will, embracing God's will. I love this picture of how the Trinity interacts. He says that he who searches the heart. So who is this? This isn't the Holy Spirit. It's the God the Father. So God understands what's on our hearts and minds. Why? Because the Spirit's praying. The Spirit's bringing our burden to the Father. And you see the Father and the Son working in great cooperation on our behalf. The God's not just kind of going, well, if they get it right, I'll answer their prayers. But they're not getting it right. No, the Holy Spirit's saying, this is what's on their heart. This is what's on their mind. And the Father sees that and hears the Spirit. And both of them working together beautifully to help us towards this purpose that God has for us that we're going to talk about. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, that he's asking for God's will on our behalf. And I kind of try to put it together a little bit this way. The idea is that the groanings that we have that we don't fully understand are taken by the Holy Spirit, who adds his own groanings and intercedes for us, seeking God's will for us. So the big idea that I want us to walk away with is that God's Spirit knows what's on your heart. He cares deeply what's on your heart. All the things that are bugging you, all the things you're not aware of yet, all the things that you're anxious about, he's bringing that to God the Father to help us. And I think what's interesting about this is this idea that he cares about our burdens that way, that he's so compassionate. He's really that involved with us. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will intercede. that His Holy Spirit is actually praying for us, that we will walk in His will, and that He hears and answers these prayers because God Himself is bringing them. You know, it's interesting. I don't know how your journey has been with your kids. I'm going to talk about my kids in front of my kids, but you know, it's interesting. All of us, when your kids get to a certain age where they've left the home and they've launched and done all that stuff, you still have this great concern for them. You want to see them flourish. You want to see them get into the jobs that will be meaningful to them. You want to see them have the kind of community that's going to really help them in the long haul. You want to see them continue in their faith and their trust with God. You want to see them get married to a good person. You just, all that stuff. And that's kind of where Janet and I are right now. Our kids are launched. They've done well in college. They're moving out into the world. But there's a lot of stuff that they're still ahead of them that we deeply, deeply care about. Jack moved to New York City almost 2 years ago, and he's out of a job right now in New York City. He's involved in his church, but there's people spread out all over the city. It's hard to get that kind of community that he had in college. And we want that for him. We want Lauren to keep finding that sense of community. We'd love for her to meet the right guy at that right time and hope that that right time was within the next 6 months. You know, it'd just be kind of nice, you know. And every one of our friends whose kids get married, we're happy for them. But at the same time, we're like going, Lord, we'd love to see our kids be blessed by that. So what do Janet and I do with these longings and these groanings and these desires? It's so comforting to know that God says, I see that. I hear that. I feel that. And I'm on your side. Trust me. Keep trusting me. Because if the Spirit of God can raise a dead man back to life, what can He do with our prayers? How can He help us? He can absolutely help us. And Paul's reminding these Christians in Rome that He wants to help you. God's Spirit has been given to you to help you pray and line up with who God's will is. Well, what is the purpose then? Why is He so committed to helping us experience His will and using His Spirit to help us? Because He has a really big plan for our lives. God's purpose and plan are in the next two verses, three verses, verses 28 through 30. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And so what you have here is this idea that God has a very clear plan for us, that the Holy Spirit's purposely going to give the power to help us fulfill His plan, and the plan is really twofold. And His plan is that what He's been working out. In verse 27, this plan is expressed as the will of God. In verse 28, it's expressed as His purpose and the good. In other words, there's a good that God is working out in us. Well, what is that? It's twofold. The first is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God is trying to do with us. That's why we have become Christians. Not just to have a little fire insurance, not to have a little pick-me-up when life gets hard, but He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I remember when I was in my early 20s and kind of looking for that person that maybe I would marry, and I was on these missions projects, and I'd get like 15 wedding announcements one summer from some friends, and the next summer it's like 10 wedding announcements, you know, and I'm like going, what number am I, Lord? How long do I have to wait, you know? And one of the guys that was mentoring me at the time, he said, Ben, there's only one thing God wants to do in your life, and that's to make you more like His Son. And there's two ways that He'll do it, singleness or marriage. And what helped me, even though like, gee, thanks, man, you could at least have tried a different cologne or something, but He didn't give me anything practical. But what helped me so much was I'm struggling over this thing, and He says, there's a bigger picture, Ben. There's a much bigger picture. That what God wants to do, He wants to actually make you more like His Son. And He's got a plan for you. And every one of us have a different plan on how that has worked out. And the idea for the word conformed here, it's only used twice in the New Testament, once here and once in Philippians 3. It's the idea that being conformed is sharing the same inner essence or identity, showing similar behavior from having the same essential nature. That God literally wants us to become like his son. Not just mimic him, not just try to act like him from time to time, but actually have the character and the sense of who he is and how we live our lives and how we trust God. Going on, this definition says, this word expresses a divinely wrought correspondence of form and character. It's not a superficial likeness, but an interior conformity that arises from participation in and transformation by an outside reality. In the New Testament, that reality is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this idea that being conformed to his son is that Christ himself is both the pattern and the power of how that's going to happen. And that's why it's so important for us to keep learning about who Jesus is from the Gospels, to keep reading about him, to keep talking to him, to keep putting our lives in front of him, because that's the direction that God wants us to be pushed and to be conformed in that direction. It's so interesting because there's another word. The word conformed is used in Romans chapter 12. It's a different word, but it's the same translation we use, conform. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. So it's okay, we are supposed to be conformed to Jesus, but not conformed to the world. And the word here for conformed, it's different. It depicts an outward act of taking on a shape that mirrors an existing model. And it's far from describing a deep inward transformation. The term stresses some kind of exterior alignment, not something that's happening from the inside. And what God wants to do is he doesn't want us just to be polite. He doesn't want us just to be ethical. He doesn't want us just to have our beliefs in order so we know how to vote. He wants something much, much deeper. He wants us to actually love like his son does, to actually forgive like his son does. He actually wants to change us from the inside out. So interesting, in the 90s, there was a gallery. Yeah, it's called the Knoedler Gallery. And it's a famous gallery in New York City, art gallery. And between 1994 and 2011, there's $80 million worth of counterfeit art that was being sold and taken from this particular gallery. They were doing all these modifications or counterfeits of artists named Marth Rocco, Jackson Pollock, Robert Motherwell. And what happens is there's this guy in Queens in his garage who is really good at art. He would just buy paint supplies from his local paint supply place and was so good at mimicking, he would mimic all these paintings. So for over 10 years, 17 years, he's just doing this stuff and selling this, and nobody was close enough to be able to look at it and say, this is not real. And so the thing is, Paul's saying that I don't want you to just try to act like Jesus and see if you can't pull it off once in a while. I want you to actually learn how to let him live his life through you, to actually change you, not to try to be some counterfeit, but to be the real deal. So this idea of conformity to the real Jesus is actually becoming like him in his purpose and in his redemption. And what's so interesting is that this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to help us do that. That's why he's called the paraclete. It comes from the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside, to walk alongside. I can't remember if I shared this illustration, but we were in Hawaii several years ago as a family. And since all of our kids went to school in California, they all think they can surf. And, you know, they've been on a board once or twice. They're like, oh, I'm total surfer now, you know, because I've been out once, you know. And so we were going to go surfing, got the surfboards and everything. And while I was watching them, I think I told you this story, but bear with me. As I'm watching them, I'm watching this other guy who's doing surf lessons with much younger kids. And what was so cool is to watch how he did it. Big Samoan guy, Hawaiian guy. And he would have his board that kind of overlapped the board of another kid. And what he'd do is have the kid, probably about five, and he'd take them out in the water, and he'd kind of wait for the right wave. You know, they'd kind of go up and down until they got the right wave. When the right wave was coming, he'd start paddling to get into the surf. And then he'd tell the kid, he'd say, get on your knees. And at the right time, he said, okay, I want you to get into a squat, and now I want you to stand up slowly. And as the kid was standing up slowly, he would release the board. And so the kid is standing there on the board, surfing. No one's holding it. He's doing it all by himself. You know, the guy on the beach is capturing the photo because the kid's going to fall off within a half a second. You know, once they got the photo, they're going to charge the parents $300. You know, hey, you want to see a kid picture surfing? And it's all like, yeah, dude, it's awesome. I surfed, you know. And so God's saying the Holy Spirit is exactly like this. He wants to come alongside us. He wants to teach us how to pray. And he wants to let us know how do we become like Jesus. He's the one that's going to reproduce the life of Christ within us. I'm going to try a C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. I have come to understand that Bob Morris plugs in his own computer and he's pretty sophisticated, so I think this is going to work. But do we have something on behind me? Ooh, how about that? How about that? Oh, yeah, it's coming. And I also didn't put it in 300-point font, so sorry if you have to squint a little bit, but I'll try to read as we go through this. But it's taken from Mere Christianity, and he's trying to give this same point. I'm going to use a second quote from him in a minute. But he tries to underscore what God's purpose is for us. He said, put right out of your head the idea that Christians are to read what Christ said and try to carry it out, as a man may read what Plato or Marx said and try to carry it out. They mean something much more than that. They mean that a real person, Christ, here and now, in that very room where you are saying your prayers, is doing things to you. It is not a question of a good man who died 2,000 years ago. It is a living man, still as much a man as you, and still as much God as he was when he created the world, really coming and interfering with your very self, killing the old natural self in you and replacing it with the kind of self he has. At first, only for moments, then for longer periods. Finally, if all goes well, turning you permanently into a different sort of thing, into a new little Christ, a being which in its own small way has the same kind of life as God, which shares his power, joy, knowledge, and eternity. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to make us more like his son. Now, guys, I don't know what that means as you think about that, but can we just think a moment about the life of Christ? Can we just think about him for a moment? Just think about his ability to love people who mistreat him. 1 Peter 2, Peter says he did not revile against those who are reviling against them. He didn't even utter threats to them. He kept entrusting himself to God the Father. He didn't let that get to them. His care for those around him who were sick. Remember the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years? He cared for all kinds of people in their state of hurting. His compassion for those who were around him when they were grieving. You remember the widow who was burying her only son? And what does he do? He just comes out of his way to just bless this woman and restore her son to him. His acceptance of those who are outcasts, prostitutes, lepers, tax gatherers, people that nobody wanted to be around, he wanted to be around. That's the kind of person he was. He was understanding and sympathetic around people who were suffering. I don't know if, I'm sure you have seen that and been around that. I remember as a young man, I was starting work at a campus ministry in Seattle, and I thought, you know, I'm around college students too much. I'm not around older people. I want to have a little bit more of a balanced life instead of just being around a bunch of energetic 18 to 22-year-olds, you know. And so I volunteered at this nursing home. As I went into the nursing home, I tried to meet people and talk with people. And what was interesting and hard for me is most of the people that were at this particular place were really, really sad. And they were really, really suffering because no one would come to visit them. Their kids wouldn't come. Their neighbors wouldn't come. They're suffering. They're trying to just figure out how to live life till God takes them. And guys, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. There was just something about people in such need that I didn't have the space to be able to handle it. And yet, Jesus is not bothered a bit by people who are needy, by people who are suffering. He can take it. He can handle it. He can handle anything that someone is struggling with. That's who he is. His courage in the face of hostility and mocking and threats and being beaten and his own death. Remember Passion Week? Just think, put yourself in Jesus' shoes, Passion Week. He knows what's coming. He knows how the establishment is going to be against him. He knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to get beaten by the Romans. He's going to get whipped with a scourge. He knows he's going to get crucified. And he doesn't just roll up into a little ball and hang out in his apartment for the week. He moves forward. It doesn't slow him down. because he has that sense of confidence and trust in who the Father is. His submission to the Father. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was betrayed by his friend. He was unsupported by his closest buddies at his hour of need in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And guys, this is the person that God wants us to make. He wants us to grow into this kind of person. I don't know how that grabs you, but man, that is really beautiful. That we could actually become like Jesus is crazy. And that's what he's wanting to do with us as we walk with him. He's not just trying to pick up our socks and do the right things and make sure you do this and that. He's like, no, I want you to become the kind of person I've designed you to be. So that's what he's about. That's what he's trying to do. So where are you in that journey? I mean, are you wanting to become more like him? Are you thinking of it that way? Or do you think of your Christian life as, oh, I need to be obedient around certain things, or I need to make sure I don't do this sin or that sin, or I got to do a good thing once in a while, or I need to know more about my faith? Are you learning and desiring to become more like Jesus, more patient, more loving, more forgiving, more faithful? Not because you have to, but because God says, I want you to be this way. I've saved you, and I'm working in your life. I want you to cooperate and become more like my son. And that's going to be our best life, is by learning how to walk with him and become more like him. Well, becoming like Jesus is one part of his plan, and it includes this idea of surrendering. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that means for us to surrender our lives, to keep putting him first, to keep saying, how do I become more like you, Holy Spirit? I don't know if people go to the chiropractors. Anyone been to the chiropractor for a while? Okay. You ever get the neck move? You know when they do the neck move? I always hate the neck move. Yeah, you love the neck move. I hate the neck move. Okay. Because I always say, I just kind of feel like it's going to be like Jack Bauer. You know, they're going to come up and twist my neck and break my neck and I'll fall to the floor. They're going to go through my pockets, look for loose change, grab my wallet and go, $2? This guy had $2. That's all he had. You know, it was worthless for them. But what it is that when they get you and they're sitting there, and they're trying to get you relaxed, if you know that move. You know, they got your head in their hands. And they're like, okay, how you doing? Like, Ben, how you doing? What's going on? Fine. I'm doing fine, you know. So what are you working on these days? Nothing. Just working on nothing, you know. Your kids doing well? Yeah, they're okay. You know, they're all in college. You know, just, And the more he keeps asking me questions, the more I can't focus on stopping him. And when there's that nanosecond where he can feels like I'm just relaxed enough, he goes, you know. And you go, whoa, wow, thank you. I appreciate that. And the thing is, there's some of us who are refusing to surrender to God. We just want that tight control. We think we can figure it all out. We think we got the answers. We don't want to trust him with certain things. And we're never going to become like Christ if we don't surrender. The second purpose that he has for us is not only that we become like him, but that we become one of Jesus' siblings. This is such a beautiful picture. It's just so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. He wants a big family. He wants Jesus to be shared by all of us who are like him. He doesn't just say, oh, I'm looking for a couple of people. I'm trying to start a little club, Jesus and a handful of people. No, he wants a big family. And he wants all of us to be in that family. And he wants us to learn how to walk with Big Brother, to be like Big Brother, because we can be, and that Jesus himself would celebrate with others what it's like to be completely holy and righteous and walking with God. That's what he wants us to be about. That's what he wants us to do. So here's another, do I want this here? No, I don't know if I want this here. No, I'm gonna do this down later. So, what's interesting is this is his plan. He wants us to be conformed to his image, be conformed to Jesus. He wants us to be brothers with Christ. He wants a big family. So that's his purpose. Well, what's his plan? What's his plan for believers? How's he going to work this out? And in verses 28 and 29 and 30, he lays out just this incredibly huge theological piece on us. And I'm just going to say it simply because guys, some of this has been debated for centuries, and some of it are big, serious seminary classes. But what does he say is that he, big idea is that he says that God chose you. He said he foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. And so all of these big ideas is that Paul's saying, God, bottom line, you need to know he has picked you. You didn't pick him. He knew, foreknew from the beginning of everything. He's in control of it all. Whether it's your personal destiny or a rock that falls from a mountain, he knows everything. And in this knowledge of knowing everything, he's predestined us. And what that means is that he's going to pick some people to be with him forever. Predestination is all about that. There's some that he's going to pick to be with us forever, and some won't be a part of that. And with that, he's going to call us. And that's the active process of him when we hear the gospel, that it's God's Holy Spirit actually pulling those that he's chosen to be in relationship, that he works on our behalf. Again, this gets really dense. He regenerates us. He causes us to become alive. We believe. He seals us. It's a lot that's happening here. I'm just trying to skim it because there's so much depth. I think it's going to be done better in a different context. But out of all this, with justifying us, we saw that in Romans 5, how he makes us completely righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what we've done. So now we're completely righteous because of Jesus. We can be in God's presence, and he's going to glorify us. He's outside of time, and he's watching this whole process that I predestined them, I called them, I justified them, I'm going to glorify them. Why? Because they're mine. They're mine. And his plan is to do the in us. Philippians 1 says that he who began a good work in you is going to finish it to the day of Christ Jesus. And the bottom line to this is that God chose you. He chose you. You didn't earn this. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. But we are Christians by the grace of God. And if we try to work for it and earn it, it's kind of evidence that we don't really understand it. But this picture is the fact that he's done all of this because he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be like his son. And that plan not only is being worked out from eternity past, but it's also that he's going to perfect us. That part of the plan is he's going to allow things into our lives to perfect us. That's why verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And this is where we have to ask the uncomfortable question about suffering. Why is it that there's suffering in this world? Why does God allow that? Why does he allow hardship? If he wants us to be like Jesus, okay, and from eternity past he said, I want you to be in my family, but why is he going to allow all these things together and that might cause us some pain? Well, I don't know. I don't know exactly why. I know the big purpose is he wants us to become like his son. And Jesus had to go through suffering. Philippians 2 says that he learned obedience by dying on the cross. And there's something about suffering and going through difficult things that helps us learn how to be like Jesus. And the thing is for us to go through that with a belief that God is still good. He's bringing us all together for good. You know, one of the things I've been thinking about lately is when I try to handle this, because this is one of the biggest questions against Christianity. If God's so loving, then why is there evil in the world? And a lot of times, atheists or agnostics will pose this to you as if they just kind of gave you the shot in the head. Sorry, you can't come back from that one. No one ever has. And I think that's not true. Because what I want to say is, well, then what's your solution? What's your explanation for evil in the world? What's your explanation for hardship? See, mine's hard. But there's a good God behind it who's smart. There's a God who's just, that's going to make everything right one day. That he's going to have meaning in suffering. Because your version of evil is it's just pure evil and then you die. There's no justice. There's no redemption. There's no hope in the midst of it. So you may not like my answer as a Christian, but yours is rotten. And God says, in my great wisdom, I'm going to allow this stuff to happen. Why? Because I'm going to work it all together. And you're going to find out someday, and maybe for some of us, it won't be till heaven. But he says, you're going to find out that I did all of these things. I worked all of these things for your good, for your benefit. And can you trust me and hold on to that? I don't know if you're dealing with something like that right now. I don't know if you're confused about the pain in your life or in somebody else's life, the hardship you're experiencing. But God says, I want you to become like my son, and this is the way I'm going to do it. And everybody's journey is going to be different on that. Well, I think I have one more quote, yes, that I can read. And this, again, just kind of underscores this big idea of what God is trying to do and the family he's trying to build. This is a conversation, a fictitious conversation between two tempters, two devils, if you're not familiar with the Screwtape Letters. And so a senior tempter or devil is writing to his nephew about how to tempt people and how this really works. And he's trying to help his nephew understand how God really works, how disgusting it is, and how they have to put up with what he's trying to do. And this, in this letter, he says, one must face the fact that all the talk about his, meaning God, his love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. Not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. And so as you draw this to the close, Paul is trying to remind these young Christians that this is the big picture, that God's Spirit has been given to you. He's powerful because he wants to fulfill his purpose in your life. And your purpose is to be more like his son, to be in his family, to be with him in heaven in his family forever. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to use hard things. But he's got this big picture that he's good and he's holy and he's right. So I don't know if you're struggling with something right now. I don't know what you're groaning for. I don't know what you know, if you know how to pray for certain things, but I want you to know that God knows, his Spirit knows, and he's allowing this to happen so you and I can become more like his son. And that, I think, is the best life, is to walk with God and trust him to make him into his son, the image of his son. Well, let me pray for us. Father, I'm grateful for your word that just helps us understand this big picture, that you're not just trying to crack a whip and get us to stand up straight and do the right thing occasionally, but that you really care so deeply about everything in our heart. You care about the things we care about. And you do that because you really want us to be in your family. You want us to be like your son. You want us to know you intimately. And you want us to become the kind of people you actually made us to be, that we would actually become chipped on the block, a chip off the block, that we'd be like our Creator. So thank you that you have such a big purpose for us. And Holy Spirit, will you help us? Will you guard our hearts and minds from the lies of the devil who want to tell us that's not true? The devil wants to tell us to not trust you, to not believe in you, but to doubt you. Our flesh wants to make it all about ourselves. And our culture wants to define success for us and significance and meaning and purpose. Will you guard our hearts from that and help us keep growing as we surrender to you? In Jesus' name, amen.